Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5. Would you please stand? I'll begin reading at verse 17. Luke chapter 5. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. We have seen in Luke's Gospel the authority of Jesus being emphasized. Jesus had authority in his teaching. Jesus exercised authority in casting out demons, in healing the sick. And we saw that Jesus had authority over nature. Now, in our text this morning, we are going to see Jesus' authority to forgive sin. But never forget that the emphasis is on the authority of Christ, and that these things are given to us so that we might know the true identity of this one who is teaching with such wisdom and power, this one who is healing the sick, who is casting out demons, who is able to command nature and forgive sins. These things are given to us that we might know that this Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. There should be no doubt in our minds and our hearts about the true identity of Jesus Christ. Now, Luke tells us that it happened on a certain day. The day of the week isn't given to us. The day of the week isn't important. The only time Luke identifies the day of the week is if it is a Sabbath day. And so this is not a Sabbath day. It's on one of the other days of the week that Jesus was in an unidentified home. We don't know whose home Jesus was in, but we do know that he was in a house. And we know what he was doing there. Jesus was doing there what Jesus always did when he was in the synagogue or when he was in someone's home. Jesus taught. You remember that Jesus said prior to this that he must go to other cities so that he might preach to them also. Preaching and teaching was what Jesus was all about. And the miracles that he performed in casting out demons and in healing the sick were given to attest the fact that he is the Son of God. And so Jesus is in this certain city on this certain day, and there are a number of Pharisees and teachers of the law or scribes that came out of several different places that they might hear him. Now, I think that their curiosity was aroused by the fact that Jesus was gathering to himself on occasion multitudes of people. Crowds were coming to him in order that they might hear him. They were coming to him and bringing to him their sick in order that he might heal them. They were coming to him in order that those who were possessed by demons might have those demons cast out. And so the Pharisees and the scribes were curious. They wanted to see this man. They wanted to hear his teaching. And Luke notes for us that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, he's not talking about the power of God present with Jesus to heal the scribes and Pharisees, but to heal the people that were sick, that either came to him or were brought to him. And then Luke tells us about a man. A man brought by other men. In Mark's gospel, we learn that there were four men who brought their paralyzed friend to that place where Jesus was teaching. They brought their paralyzed friend to that house, thinking that if they could get him before Jesus, that Jesus would be able to heal him. They had heard about the miracles of healing that Christ had already performed. And so they were confident that if they could just bring their friend to Jesus, just place him in the presence of Jesus, that Jesus would surely have compassion upon him as he already had had compassion on the leper. Excuse me. And that Jesus would heal him. But they ran into a problem. When they got to the house was packed. And they couldn't get in. And so they wondered how in the world they were going to be able to get their friend in to see Jesus. Well, they came up with a plan. We'll let him in through the roof. Now, in most homes in those days, there was an outside staircase. That's how they got up to the roof. They went up by the outside staircase, and they started taking apart the roof. Now, just imagine if you were in the house on that occasion and you started to hear a noise coming from the roof and your gaze went upward and you started to see debris falling from the roof. And then the next thing you see is light through the roof. And as you look up, and that hole gets larger, you see four men looking down with their dirty faces into the house. And those four men went to those lengths in order that they might place their friend before Christ. And when Jesus saw their faith. Notice it's not just the faith of the paralyzed man, but it's the faith of the four men who brought him and the faith of the paralyzed man himself. Jesus knew that all five of these men had faith in what he is able to do. And so Jesus says something that surprised and shocked everyone in the house. He didn't say to the paralytic, "Take up your bed and walk." I mean, that's what he was there for, right? He was there to be healed. Rather, Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." You see, in the eyes of the Savior, the most needful thing for that man was not the healing of his body, but the forgiveness of his sins. And so he declares to that man whose faith was in him that his sins are forgiven. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees began reasoning, saying, "Who is this who speaks such blasphemies?" The scribes and the Pharisees rightly wondered about this man who was claiming to be able to forgive sins. Now, blasphemy in that day and age was a serious crime. In Israel, it was a capital offense, as we read last Sunday afternoon in relationship to David and Goliath. That when David was face to face with Goliath, when David took his stone, placed it in his sling, twirled that sling around his head, let go of one of the straps, and the rock flew out of that sling, that it hit Goliath in the head and killed him. We said last week that David's concern in relationship to Goliath was not just that Goliath was defying the armies of Israel, but that Goliath was defying God himself, that he was committing blasphemy. And we went to the text in Scripture that tells us that blasphemy was to be punished by stoning to death the person who had committed blasphemy. And so to accuse someone of blaspheming is to accuse someone of a great, great sin. And what they were accusing Jesus of is taking upon himself the prerogative and the right that only God had. Only God can forgive sin. And you know what? They were spot on. That was exactly right. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees get criticized a lot. And we know that Jesus pronounced woe upon them because of their hypocrisy. But there are a lot of things the scribes and the Pharisees had right. They had a serious interest in the law of God. They had a serious interest in living the law of God. They had a serious interest in teaching the law of God. And so they had some things about them that were right. Now, in relationship to keeping the law of God, that became the way for them to have their sins forgiven by God. If they kept the law of God, then God would forgive their sins. And they had completely forgotten about the doctrine of a substitutionary atonement that was taught in the Old Testament as the basis of the forgiveness of sins. God can only forgive the sins of those whose sins have been atoned for by a bloody sacrifice, by a substitute. And that's what those sacrifices in the Old Testament taught. And those sacrifices look forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is only because of the sacrifice of Christ, who died on the cross, receiving in his body the penalty of our sins, that our sins can be forgiven. And so that's where the Pharisees went seriously wrong. They thought that God would declare them right, would declare them just in his sight upon the basis of their obedience. And they did not see that it wasn't their obedience that would cause them to be declared by God righteous. That they could never be declared righteous on the basis of their own obedience. That the only way they could be declared righteous by God was accepting by faith the sacrifice of the one who was a substitute for their sin. But they did know that only God could forgive sin. And they knew that because they knew the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament declares again and again and again. For example, in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, as God reveals himself to Moses, he reveals himself to Moses as the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Nehemiah 9:17 calls him a God who forgives. In Psalm 65:3, David wrote, "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you forgive them." While in 86:5, David declares, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." The promise of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:34, is this, God speaking, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." Micah joyously exclaimed, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession?" And so, throughout the scripture, again and again and again, we read that God forgives sin. And that only God can forgive sin. And so when Jesus takes upon himself the right and prerogative of God to forgive sins, he was, in essence, declaring himself to be who? To be God. And they had a big problem with that. Now, we don't take blasphemy very serious in our day and age. But let me say this in relationship to what took place on Friday. The reason we should all be upset is because five Supreme Court justices took upon themselves a right and prerogative that God and God alone has. And what is that? God is the only one who has the right to define marriage. And he does, very clearly in his word. We read it in Genesis, and Jesus quotes from Genesis in talking to others about marriage, when he says, "Haven't you read that in the beginning he made them male and female? That a man should leave his father and his mother and cleave not to his partner, but to his wife. You see, what happened on Friday was blasphemy against God. That is why we cannot rejoice. That is why we cannot declare, as our president did and the former secretary of state, that love won on that day. No, what happened on that day was God was, by our Supreme Court, blaspheming God by redefining marriage. It's not something that we can celebrate. It's not something that we can rejoice in. And Jesus was being accused of this serious charge of blasphemy because he was taking upon himself a right that only God have, the right to forgive sins. And so the Pharisees and the scribes had that exactly right. But what they had exactly wrong is that it was not blasphemy, because Jesus is God and has the right to forgive sin. And so Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, said, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk?" Well, on the face of it, on the surface, which is easier to say? It's much easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because what proof do you have that they really were? But if you tell someone, rise up and walk, and they don't, well, then you're proven to be false and not able to do that. So it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say, rise up and walk. And Jesus said that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And this is why he healed the man, so that everybody there would know that his claim to be able to forgive sins is a right claim. His claim to forgive sins and thus claiming to be God is a valid claim, because he is God. So that they might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Now those are the words on that occasion that man initially longed to hear. That's what he was there for. He was there to be healed. But he received much more than physical healing. He received the most needful thing, and that is the forgiveness of sins. And that, brothers and sisters, is the most needful thing for us. When we get sick, when we get injured, we rightly pray and we ask others to pray for our healing. We should do that. It's important to do that. But while we do that, we must not get discouraged if God does not answer that prayer request and heal us in the way that we desire. Because God has done for us the most important thing. In Christ, he has pronounced upon all those who trust in him that their sins are forgiven. I think I said this last week, but I'll say it again. I think that we in the church take that for granted. Doesn't really excite us much, does it? For those of us who have been in the faith a long time, we know what it cost for our sins to be forgiven. We celebrate that whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We know that Jesus suffered and died for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed. We know that the Scripture requires us, when we sin, to come before God to confess our sins and repent of them. And we delight, or at least we should delight, to hear from the Word of God that God has forgiven us of our sins. But I'm afraid we don't delight in that to the degree that we should. Because that should be the thing that brings us the greatest joy. And that is the knowledge that our sins, and we are all guilty of sinning and falling short of the glory of God, that our sins are forgiven, that Christ has paid the penalty for that forgiveness. It's a glorious thing, a joyful thing. And the man who was healed and pronounced forgiven, when he got up, he departed to his own house, and what did he do? He glorified God, not just for his healing, but for his forgiveness. That should be our response, and our response always, and that is that we respond to God's declaring us forgiven with joy and gladness. William Cowper, the name familiar to you? It's spelled Cowper, but I think it's pronounced Cooper. The poet and hymn writer and friend of John Newton tells about one night while he was in his room in agony of conviction of his sin. He knew that he was a great sinner, and he knew that he could not escape either the guilt or power of his sins. He was near total despair. He was pacing his room in hopelessness. His spiritual condition was akin to that of both the leper and the paralyzed man. He sat down by the window, and there happened to be a Bible laying there. He opened it and began to read. His eye fell on Romans 3:25-26. That great statement of the Apostle Paul, that in Christ and through His death in our place, we receive forgiveness of our sins. And Cooper wrote this: "The passage that met my eye was the 25th verse of that third chapter of Romans. On reading it, I received immediate power to believe. The rays of the Sun of Righteousness fell on me in all their fullness. I saw the complete sufficiency of the expiation which Christ had wrought for my pardon. In an instant, I believed and received the peace of the gospel." Now listen to this. "If the arm of the Almighty God had not supported me, I believe I should have been overwhelmed with gratitude and joy. My eyes filled with tears, transparts choked my utterance. I could only look to heaven overflowing with love and wonder." Wow. That's the way it should be for us. That's the way it should be for us every time we come to the table and remember what Christ has done for us so that our sins might be forgiven. We should be overflowing with love and wonder. We should be overflowing with joy and gratitude that the God who only can forgive sin took on human flesh, went to the cross to make atonement for our sin, that we might be forgiven. Now, yes, we're greatly disappointed by what happened on Friday. But what happened on Good Friday, as we call it, the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. What happened on the first day of the week, when Christ gave evidence that He had conquered sin and death and hell by His resurrection. Those two things, despite all the problems we might face in this life and all the disappointments we might face in this life, those should bring us joy and happiness, and our hearts should be overflowing with wonder and with love for our God and for our Savior. And so if you lack that joy, if you lack that wonder, if you aren't as excited about your Christian life as you once were, go back, dear friends, to the basics. Go back to the cross. Look again at the dying Savior. Think again about why He was on that cross. Think again about what He accomplished for you on that cross. Think again about His being placed in that tomb. Think again about His resurrection from the dead that assures that one day when He comes again, that our bodies will be raised up from the dead, that we might be with Him. Think again about those things. And if your heart isn't stirred up to love, to joy, to gratitude, and wonder, then ask God to forgive you. And ask God to help you see more clearly the sufficiency of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might be overwhelmed with love and wonder. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would forgive us for taking the forgiveness of sins for granted. We pray that as we think about the price that Christ paid for that forgiveness, we pray that You would work by Your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, that we might experience what the leper and the paralytic experienced, that we might glorify You. We pray that we might know the thankfulness, the joy, the wonder and love that William Cooper experienced when he understood the complete satisfaction of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, Father, we pray that we, Your people, might rejoice in that we have such a great God and such a wonderful Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we would pray with David, restore to us the joy of our salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.